around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I would like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Tuesday, November the 5th, 2019. My, how this year is just about gone. Seemingly, as I get older, the time passes by so much more quickly. Hard to believe I'll be 65 years of age, the 21st of February, 2020. Able to sit on the porch and sit in the rocking chair and just let time pass away. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep working for God. We're going to keep preaching the Word of God and the Kingdom of God until Christ returns and establishes His kingdom in the earth. Amen. Let me make mention today of our revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center in Hickory, North Carolina. We had a tremendous, tremendous conference earlier in the year. We're expecting a deluge, a freshet, a flood of the Spirit of God this coming April. And with the theme for the revival is power, failure in the church. And those of you who are truly blood-bought, born-again children of God, you recognize, you see how lack of power and of the preaching of God's Word is in the modern church. There is such a famine and a lack of men preaching the Word of God. The service we did October the 6th, Sunday morning, how shall they hear without a preacher? If you will remember, I demonstrated how that the word without. Now we're talking Romans 10:14. How shall they hear without a preacher? And that the word without is a function word. And it means to be like without help, without strength, without understanding, without knowledge. Paul said to the church at Rome, how shall they hear without a preacher? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now think about that. That's 1 Corinthians 1 and 21. Think about that statement. God himself and his divine sovereignty chose preaching. Now think about that. He chose preaching to save them that believe. So where are the preachers today? I'm glad, as a God-called preacher, I can decree, I preach the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not. I relate to that verse. Having been called of God as a child at 12 years of age, I've tried to be faithful at my place, my position, my calling in preaching uncompromisingly the word of the Lord. There's going to be so many charlatans who have declared themselves to be preachers who are going to stand before God, and their hands are going to be covered in blood. Their hands are going to be covered in blood. Why? They failed to preach the Word of God. We preach His Word in season and out of season. Let me tell you what that means very simply. When they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, you still preach the Word of God. Amen. Why? Because the Word of God changes people. You say, well, I've seen people listen to the Word of God. They have not changed. Oh, they've changed. They've changed. They've either humbled themselves and repented, or they've either become more calloused and hard-hearted. You see, the Word of God is like the sun, S-U-N. Now, the sun can melt wax until it runs like liquid, or the sun can harden a ball of clay until it becomes as hard as a rock. Now, this is what God's Word does to each of us. It either hardens us, we become more calloused, we become more indifferent, or like wax, we melt. David said, the mountains melt like wax at thy presence. Now think of that statement. The great Rocky Mountains, or as we live here in the Appalachian Mountains, the Rockies are far larger than the Appalachian, but the beauty of all the green trees is so great. Yet the psalmist declared they melt like wax, soft, pliable. That's what God's Word does to each of us, one way or the other. We're either going to be softened, become pliable to the will and plan of God for our lives, or hard like a rock. I want to be pliable by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Because if you let the Word of God have free course in your life, God's Word will change you. He will change you. That brings me to our song today by the Cathedral, simply entitled, He Made a Change. When Jesus comes into your life, He'll make a change in you as well, too.
He made a change in the way of the fall. He made a change.
That's what happens when Christ comes into your life. He makes a change. That's how you know people get born again. That's how you know people are redeemed. That's how you know people are washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a change in their lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you become born again, you have liberty to worship, to praise, to extol, and laud the King of Glory. People say, well, I don't think you need to clap your hands or raise your hands or worship the Lord in that manner. Oh, I do. When you are changed, your vocabulary changes. You pick up godly words. You cast aside wicked and sinful words. Everything changes. Everything. Your friends, who you are, as far as your integrity, your character, your dignity, your lifestyle, everything changes. Why? You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, that's how I know people who say, well, I'm a Christian. You shall know them by their what? By their fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. Jesus said, you've heard me preach this, you've heard me quote this time and time and time and time again. But I do it because it is so true, it is so applicable today, yet men will not say it, they will not do it. You're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. Yeah. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Who does that? You. I do. I either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else I make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. When you hear people like Nancy Pelosi say, I pray. When you hear Mayor Pete Buttigieg say he's a Christian, I say you're not. I say you're a liar. Why? You know what I find amazing about politicians? They want to pontificate spiritual things. You leave that up to me, sir. I'll preach the word. I'm called by God to preach the word. You're not called to anything but to repent. You're not called to preach. You're not called in that capacity. Men like myself are called to preach uncompromisingly. And how dare you say, life does not begin until the child leaves the mother's womb and takes its first breath. So all of these babies that have been born premature, weighing 2 pounds and 3 ounces, and they live and survive, how dare you? You're not God. You don't confer life. You're going to die one day, Pete. You're going to die. Breath will leave your body. You're going to find out there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You think it's inhumane to kill a terrorist, but it's justifiable in your sight to kill a child in a mother's womb. You're a pervert. You can't understand truth. You can't even understand the simplicity of truth. You can't understand it because you're reprobate. Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You do things, you say things like, that's not a child till its birth, completely through the vaginal canal, and comes out and takes a breath. Then it's a person. Then it's a child. That's a reprobate. It's a fruitless human being. We've been talking about repenting and repentance. Or repentance and repenting. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, when they come to the age of accountability, they need God's presence in their lives for the sake of having a compunction, feeling remorse, sorrow, and guilt for their wrongdoing. How do we sense guilt? How do we know we're guilty? How did Adam know he was guilty? His eyes were opened and he knew evil. The power of conviction comes from the presence of God. The power of conviction comes from the presence of God. What does God's presence do? Well, it caused Adam to sow fig leaves and then hide himself from the Lord. You see, God's presence makes us aware of our sins. How many times as a Christian have we sinned? We had remorse, guilt, and sorrow, and we wish we had not said or done that deed or whatever that it might be. What made us feel that way? The presence of God. David, Psalms 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He didn't want God to leave him. God's presence made David aware of his sin. You see, that's the presence of God. That's the very mere presence of God, the ambience, the atmosphere, the tenor, the tone in the room, the building, in your life. You're a tabernacle. You are a clay jar. His presence keeps us keen, aware of our sins. Nobody has to tell you when you sinned. Nobody has to tell you when you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, what makes you aware of all of those descriptive sins I just quoted there? The presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Thus he said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, you are sealed, but you can break the seal. You can buy a bottle of anything. As long as you keep it sealed, there's no way the product inside can get out. Oil, whatever it might be, it can't get out. How does the Spirit of God get out of my life? You break the seal by sin, and then you remain in sin, and then the Holy Spirit takes his flight and says, I'm not staying here in this unclean, filthy, vile vessel. Ephesians 1, verse 13. And whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the fact that you believe in Jesus is what seals you. It's nothing that you do other than believing. Anybody that tells you you have to do anything else to be saved is deceived. Let me say that again. If anybody tells you you have to do anything else than believe to be saved, they are deceived. And if you believe them, you're deceived. You see, we must take the entirety of the Word of God and rightly divide it. Let me quote it again. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that you believe, after you believe, you're now sealed. You got to believe first. You got to believe first. Now, I know the old pat answer. Well, the devil believes and trembles. Believes in what? Believes in redemption? believes in forgiveness. He cannot believe in that manner because there's no provision provided him regarding atonement. But we can believe in faith that God has saved us through his son's work on the cross. I can believe. That's my faith. That's my faith in action, believing. So Paul says there in Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed. After you believe, now you're sealed by the Spirit of God. Now you fast. Now you pray. Now you get water baptized. Now you pay your tithes. Now you live right. Now you quit watching R-rated movies and X-rated movies. You quit going to the bars. You quit living a filthy life. Why? You're now sealed. Now, the seal can be broken because Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So what do I do to break the seal? I go back into open sin. I start cursing, swearing, drinking, getting drunk, chasing women, smoking dope. I start doing all of these vile things. Then I break the seal, and the Spirit of God takes his flight, just like Samson. He wist not that God had left him. You can break the seal. God will never break the seal. You will break the seal, but not God. God's presence in my life is what dictates I don't sin. I don't say that. I don't go there. I don't embrace that. Secondly, if you have a very valid understanding of the scriptures, you know when something is wrong. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't say that. It's called conviction. Well, that's something that's lost in the modern church. There's just no conviction about anything anymore. I'm telling you, God has not changed concerning conviction. And the mere presence of the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction. Grieve not. That statement simply means don't make the Holy Spirit, don't make the Holy Ghost sorrowful for the way you live. When something is grieved, that means they're sorrowful. Something has happened to grieve them. When you lose a loved one, we call it they're grief stricken, they're grief smitten, there's sorrow, there's pain, there's hurt. You say, can God be hurt? Why do you think the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? Don't make the Holy Spirit sorrowful. You're not going to get this kind of teaching and preaching from these charlatans and these pretenders because they're not deep enough in the Word to understand these profundities. If I can grieve the Holy Spirit, then I have the ability to make the Spirit of God sorrowful for my lifestyle. Samson was making the Holy Spirit sorrowful by lying, by laying his head in the lap of a harlot, and by living a life of fornication, and then sleeping with Israel's greatest enemy, the Philistines. So after he disobeyed God through his Nazarite vow, he broke all the commitments, the Spirit of God left him. Why did the Spirit of God leave Samson? Because Samson grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. I'm a preacher. If I went and put my head in the lap of a harlot, do you think that would grieve the Holy Ghost? Do you think if I was messing with a prostitute and lying with her in the sense of L-Y-I-N-G, of telling a falsehood, and of course lying in the sense of knowing her, do you think that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Do you think the Spirit of God would be happy or sorrowful or saddened? He would be grieved. He would be grieved. The Spirit of God would be grieved. And when his Spirit is grieved, your Spirit is grieved. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I have enough sense to know if his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is grieved, surely your spirit must be grieved. Now, if you walk in the Spirit, this will keep you from grieving the Holy Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, this negates your life from creating or committing a sin that makes the Spirit of God hurt or harmed or injured. Yes, God is a God of love, unfathomable love, unconditional love. But once we get in to the body of Christ, there are now demands on our lives to live a godly lifestyle. But yet people say, oh, you could still do that. You can still smoke your dope. I had a lady wrote me a letter. God gave us pot. Well, then why don't we take cocaine? It's a plant. The coke plant. Why don't we take that? See, there was no such thing in the earth before the curse. You're never going to make me believe before the curse there was marijuana plants. No. There were coke plants. You're never going to get me to believe that. Now, you may choose to believe that. You may embrace that. But I'm not going to believe that. Why will I not believe that? Because following Adam and Eve's sin, God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The ground, the soil, the plants were not cursed. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Because of curse, the curse of sin, even the foliage and the plants changed. They were not marijuana plants and coke plants. Isn't it amazing? In New Jerusalem, the tree of life, there's healing in the leaves for the nations. So what does that mean? God is going to reverse the curse. The curse will no longer exist in the context that it is today in the earth. I always find it amazing, and living out in the country farming, you can plant beautiful Kentucky fescue grass and watch the weeds. Watch the weeds. Weeds will grow up in concrete. Leaves will grow up in asphalt. But try to get beautiful, lush, green grass to grow. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, watch this, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. The leaves regarding the tree of life will not get you drunk, will not get you high, are not opioids or anything like that. They're for healing. Why? The curse is removed from that. You know, people will not listen to good Holy Ghost Spirit-filled preaching or teaching, but they'll spend hours reading about aliens. Let me tell you what aliens are. Demons, okay? You don't need to waste your time anymore in reading any books, watching any videos, any DVDs about aliens. They're just demons. That's all they are. We'll spend days watching, listening to garbage, and we'll go days and never read one Bible verse. Some of you listening today, you didn't even know that. That the leaves on the tree of life were for the healing of the nations, and they produce fruit every month of the year. Can you imagine that? Every month, 12 months, nothing in the earth produces fruit 12 months. Why? What happened? The curse, sin. Now that that's removed, every month, fruit on those trees. Every month. By the way, 12 is the number for divine government. Divine government. People will study more about devils and demons and aliens and stuff that have no relevance to truth than spending time seeking the word to live a godly, dedicated, consecrated, separated life unto Jesus. The voice of evangelism seeks to mature you, to grow you in the depth of God's word. It's like Bible prophecy. So you know about all the 10 toes. And you know about all the 10 horns and the 10 crowns and the 7 heads. You need to know how to live right to get into the kingdom of God. I'd rather be deemed illiterate, like Peter, James, and John. People said, well, these men are ignorant, they're unlearned, they're stupid. But we recognize they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Let me hear testimonies from those that have been with Jesus. Let me hear from those who have testimonies and can share and tell you about the goodness of God, how he redeemed them from the depths and the dregs and the wickedness and sinfulness of this world and made them a new creature in Christ Jesus, how God restored their mind, how God restored their marriages, how God restored their children, how God restored their health. Those are the things that we need to be listening to and not all this other stuff. Paul said, if I have knowledge and know all things, and I don't know Jesus, what good is that to me? He talked about his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He said, it's touching the law. He said, I'm a Pharisee. I'm circumcised the 8th day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, all left-handed men came from the tribe of Benjamin. Just a little side note. But you know what Paul said about all of that pedigree? I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might know who? Jesus. Don't you want to know about this man called Jesus? Don't you want to spend time? You know, the religious crowd, they were always pontificating. They were maligning. They were castigating Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were drawing contention and strife. And the harlot, she sheds her tears and she wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair on her head. She anoints him with the oil. The alabaster box is broken. What is she wanting? She's wanting to know Jesus. She's wanting to touch Jesus because touching Jesus is all that matters. Touching Jesus is all that ever, ever truly matters in life. Fred Johnson sang an old song many, many years ago. I keep falling in love with Jesus over and over and over again. I keep falling in love. Some of you remember the first time you had puppy love. You fell in love. Oh, this is the girl. This is the guy. And that song, Fred Johnson says, I want to keep doing that over and over and over and over again every day of my life. Falling in love, falling in love. That emotion. That spiritual impact, I want that every day in my life in a greater way. You need to have a relationship with Jesus more than anything else. The world's evil. Sin is evil. Sin is wicked. Politicians are evil. Politicians are wicked. Medical doctors, some abort children, murder them. You can know so much about so many things, but if you don't know Jesus, you really don't know anything. The presence of God tells me, David, you're wrong. But if the presence of God has taken flight, we will not feel, neither will we sense the need for repentance. God's presence demands, if there's something wrong in my life, that I repent. Paul said, we're to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. If there's sin in your life, then if you start to lift your hands in worship, you'd have doubt. Why? Because you know there's something wrong. You lied. You stole something. You embezzled something. You watched a pornographic movie, video, or whatever. You have guilt, remorse, sorrow. So you're not able to lift up hands in liberty. Now, once it's under the blood, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. And the amazing thing about God is he says, I will remember this sin against you no more. Yet we're told that God cannot forget anything. He's omniscient. He's always all-knowing. If you're all-knowing, how can he forget? See, that's confusing to this preacher. I don't understand how God can know my thoughts right now before I even think them. Yet my sins, he cast them into a sea, and he remembers them against me no more. God doesn't have this issue of saying, well, I forgive you, but I still remember your sin. That is astounding. That is so astounding to me that God could say, David, I'm forgiving you of that egregious sin, that evil sin. 2 years later, it still lingers in my thought. I'm still grieved because I struggle to maybe forgive my own self. But yet God says, what are you talking about? What sin are you talking about, David? Well, you know, Lord, 2 years ago I messed up. I said something. I done something. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that. You see, that's Satan hammering you, trying to get you to not forgive yourself of your past. Some of you listening to me today, you're a lot like me. Your past is heinous. It's pathetic. I mean, it's the truth. It's pathetic. It's poor. It's wicked. It's sinful. You're ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of my past. But here's the great thing. God says, what are you talking about? I don't remember that. Only God in his sovereignty. And don't ask me, how in the world can he know that? Or not know that, yet he knows everything. He knows everything. Every morning you wake up, God renumbers the hair on your head. If there's 20,000 hairs on your head, God says tomorrow, there'll be 19,843. I don't know. But yet, when it comes to our sin, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. You see, the very presence of God now taking up a place of resonance in our hearts, his presence is a perpetual reminder. When I go to do evil, something inside of me says, don't you do that. Now, you keep overriding that. That's how you come to a state and place of a seared conscience or a reprobate mind. A reprobate and a castaway are the exact same words in the Greek. A castaway and a reprobate are the exact same word in the Greek. So if you're a castaway or you are a reprobate, it is the same thing. Odikios. Number 94 in your strong exhaustive concordance. A-D-I-K-O-S. Adikios. So when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. I should become, not that I am now, but that I should become a castaway. I should become, I grow into that state. I grow into that disposition. Same thing in Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over. In other words, they were this. Now he gives them over to this. I'm going to give these chicken bones over to my dogs, and they will eat them. They will devour them. They will consume them. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, they do those things which are not right. They say things which are not right. They don't know it now because they're reprobate. Same with Paul. Lest I should become a reprobate, or I should become a castaway. People say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Then how and why would Paul say, I need to be careful how I live my life, lest I become adikios, or I become a reprobate. I become an apostate. I become a castaway. I become, by lifting weights, I became a stronger man. By cutting back in my eating, I became a healthier, more fit man. To become something means you must transition. I became a great singer. I became a great musician. I became a great engineer. I became a great whatever. It's a transitioning word. Lest I should become a castaway. So men become something different. Samson became something different, and God left him. And then the Bible said in Judges chapter 16, he shook himself. Oh, man, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And he jumped up. But there was no anointing. And the Bible said he wist, W-I-S-T. The Hebrew says he knew not. He didn't know God was gone. That's what's happened to most churches. They don't know that God has left them. They come in. They have their little poems and poets and singing. The preacher preaches his sermonettes to the Christianettes, and then they go home and they say, we've had church. But he never made an altar call. He never asked people to repent. He never asked anyone to confess their sins. My God, how dare the preacher say that you've got sin or you're a sinner and you need to confess your sins and come to this altar and repent. How dare you say that to people? That's demeaning. That is so condescending. You know, I did the survey this year at the Hickory Metro Convention Center on the age of deception, and we took the survey and we asked the question, what did you enjoy most of all? The number one answer was altar calls. Altar calls. What does the word altar mean? A-L-T-A-R, not A-L-T-E-R. To alter, A-L-T-E-R, means to change something. An altar, A-L-T-A-R, means a place that you go and you meet God, and then God will alter, A-L-T-E-R. He'll alter your life. He will change your life. But the altar itself is a place to meet God. Some of you are as old or older than me. You remember the day we had altar benches. Altar benches. Wooden altar benches. And people would come to the altar. What would they do? They would kneel down, put their hands up to their faces, put their face in their hands, and bow their heads, and pray, and cry, and sob, and weep, and lament, and repent of their sins. When's the last time you see somebody at an altar weeping, repenting of their sins? Come on now. Come on now. When's the last time you, I said like this, shedding tears, slinging snot, weeping profusely, and confessing sin. I still cry when the Holy Ghost gets on me. I'm not ashamed. Well, we're too dignified, Pastor Langford. Our church is so dignified, we can't not afford to cry. Yeah, it's because you're stiff-necked and you're so stinking rotten proud, you can't humble yourself. Why is Jeremiah called the weeping prophet? Why did Jeremiah write the book of Lamentations? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. What's the shortest Bible verse in the Bible? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus himself. Jesus wept. You don't see weeping in the church anymore. Well, we're too dignified. No, the truth is you're so arrogant, you're so proud, you're so stiff-necked that you cannot humble yourself and repent and weep and sob and pray. I remember I heard this years and years and years ago. The preacher, I forget who he was, God bless him. He said, the reason God fixed it where men and women could weep and sob and cry is to keep their head from swelling. You ever heard that phrase? Man, his head swole up. He's so proud. He's so bigoted. He's so self-righteous. His head swole up. Well, tears and weeping and lamenting and crying negates the head to swell up. Tears are like a valve. Psalms 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's something about tears that touches the heart of God. Steve Quayle wrote a book on tears. Every tear is unique. Every tear has some type of emotion in it. God is going to bottle up the prayers and the tears, going to pour those out during the great tribulation. In hell, there's tears, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. When's the last time the Holy Ghost moved so powerfully in your so-called church, your Bible study, where the Spirit of God came in and brooded? The Spirit of God brooded over the Bible study or the church service, and everybody in there, for the most part, was weeping and crying. When's the last time you saw that kind of a move of God? Yeah, Joy Osteen is going to open up the service with a joke. They want you to feel good, folks. They want you to feel good. Well, we don't want nobody weeping in our church. Weeping is a sign of brokenness. Weeping is a sign of pain and sorrow. People who are bereaved and grief-stricken, they weep. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The people of God have always wept. Tears are a language that God fully understands. The sinner, when he weeps and he says, God, save me. God, be merciful to me. God, redeem me. God, wash me. Wash my sins away. Be merciful to me, a sinner. God understands those tears. He understands the brokenness. The brokenness. Tears will exist till the end. Did you know that? Tears will resist up until the end. Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's even during the millennial reign of Christ, people will still be weeping. But in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Death at that point in time will be destroyed. Death, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Neither sorrow nor crying. Can you imagine a world where there's no sorrow? There's just absolutely no remorse, no grief, no grieving, nor crying. No more little girls crying over a broken doll. No more little boys crying because their kite, their toy was broken. See, our lives, in God's eyes, we're nothing but children. That's why we call him our Father, which art in heaven. I'll be 65 years old, my birthday. In God's eyes, I'm just a child. Hopefully a mature child, but a child nonetheless. But wayward. Wayward. When I sin or I do something that grieves the Holy Spirit and my tears authenticate to God, he means business. He means business. He's sincere. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. When it's godly sorrow, it works repentance, and that person says, I will not do that again. That will not happen to me again. I will not be caught in that situation again. Not going to do it. Godly sorrow works repentance. I'm sorry, God, for my sin. Second Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation and not to be repented of. When you repent of your sin, you don't have to say, now, I'm sorry for repenting. Now, there's some people like Hillary Clinton or James Comey or Adam Schiff would say, well, I'm sorry I told the truth. I'm sorry I repented because that got me in trouble. That was an admission of guilt. I'm telling you, these seeker-friendly churches don't want you making an admission of guilt. They don't want you having godly sorrow. See, there's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, doggone it, I got caught. I was stealing, I was lying, I was cheating, and I got caught. So you feign remorse, you feign sorrow. But you're not sorry because of the deed, you're sorry you got caught. Paul says godly sorrow, that's repentance. Godly sorrow says, I'm glad I'm sorrowful. I'm glad I repented. I'm glad I'm restored. I'm glad I'm reconciled back to God. Like the prodigal son, he came back to the father. The key in the prodigal son was this. When he came to his senses, he came to his thinking, he came to the realization, why in the world am I doing this? Why am I going here? Why? He said, I'm going home. My father has servants that are treated better than me, and I live here in this hog pen. Here's what I'll do, he said. I'll go home. I will tell the father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a hired servant. Hey, folks, that's not how God treats his redeemed. You would say he was a backslider. He was in the house of the father. He was in the house of God, but he left. Don't think you can't backslide and leave. That prodigal son could have died in sin had he not repented and come back and said, Father, be merciful to me. I'm telling you, that doctrine, oh my God, that doctrine, the woman that lost the coin, the shepherd that lost the sheep. I heard some buffoon the other day say, angels don't have free will. I'm so tired of people pontificating, and they don't even know their Bible. Angels do have free will because Jude said they left their first estate. Satan had free will. He was Lucifer. He rebelled. He had free will. Then he became Satan, the serpent, the old dragon, the devil. Sad, isn't it? So much lying, pompous, false doctrine in the world. And if you don't get back into the Word of God, you will not know the truth in this hour. You need to know the truth. You need to know the truth. You need to know the truth, my friend. Let me remind you once again, repentance is the key to restoration. Not only for us as persons, as individuals, but for this nation. Keep praying for our president. Keep praying for our nation. Pray for this revival meeting in April. I hope to see you there. We're going to have a move of God. I believe these meetings will increase in anointing as we near the time of the end. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.